We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Good afternoon, everyone. In the sports world, when we say number one, when you see this sign here, what are the people saying when you see this number one sign? What's the message there conveyed? We're the best, yes. We're the top. There's nothing better than us, right? Have you ever been in that kind of a situation where you cry out, we're number one, right? And there's supposed to be a psychology there that your players and the fans are psyched up to do even better because people are just crying out, we're number one. And the opposing team is supposed to be more intimidated that they are they get it worse in their game. In the sports world, they say that being number one is not the most important thing. Being number one is the only thing, right? In the sports world. But we all know that there can only be one number one. It's funny, but some of us, when our sports team are playing, we want them to be number one. We want Padres to be number one, right, Brother Rory? We want the Chargers to be number one, but they're never number one, at least in the past history. But we know that there's only number one, one number one. And this is so evident, whether you look at Super Bowl, whether you look at the major series, NBA championships, I don't know who's number one there. We always look at the number one. Or whether it's the fight of the century in the boxing, there's only one number one, right? And this is also true for the Church of Christ. The number one is so important and often very neglected concept in the church body. It's not being the number one church. It's not the best being the number one, the best church. It's not the biggest church. The number one is very important. And instead of saying that we are the number one Christian, the number one church, we say that we are one church. This is now the concept of what we will be talking about. Instead of chanting, we're number one, I pray that at the end of this service, we would be crying out and chanting, we are one. This is the focus of the prayer of Jesus Christ. As we come to the close of our series, Abide, finally, some of you are saying, finally, we're done with Abide, right? Abide series, we talked about this from chapter 13 to 17 of Gospel of John. And we know that this, the series Abide has been from the 24 hours of Jesus' life before he was crucified at the cross. And many of the teachings of the Abide series happen in the upper room. And when we look at what happened in the Abide series, let's look at the chapter 17 summary here. In the chapter 17, we can see that chapter 17 is all about prayer, the prayer of Jesus Christ. First, he prays for himself. Pastor Jeff spoke here 2 weeks ago during Mother's Day, and he said that this is eternal life. And he's not talking about a time frame. He's talking about relationship. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 5 talks about Jesus praying for himself, for his glory. And then one body, this is our theme here, one body, one world. When the body of Christ is one, the world can be one. So let's look at the chapter summary there again, if we have that. So 1 to 5, the prayer for his glory, 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples, the apostles, the original 11. Those who were there in the upper room, he prayed for them. They need God's, the Lord's prayer, because Jesus was going to die, and how they need to be encouraged, how they need to be assured that Jesus is going to continue to love them, to continue to be with them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then this is now the very last, from verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for his future believers. And who are the future believers? Those that the apostles shared to, and then those that believed, they continued to hand down the gospel from generation to generation until it such time that it reached you and me. And so Jesus, in a sense, has been praying for us at this time. Does that make sense? Jesus is praying for the future believers. And so if you would please turn your Bibles to John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. Turn on your electronic Bibles if you have, or if you're using the church Bible, page 1071. If you have your own Bible, please turn there. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. I'd like for us to really just dig deeper into God's Word as we studied here, starting with verse 20. And I'd like to highlight three things that the Lord Jesus did here. First is His anticipation, the Lord's anticipation. Let's look at what He anticipated as He started His prayer for all believers, for all future believers. Verse 20. My prayer is not only for them, for the original 11. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So who does Jesus pray for? He prays for who? For all who will believe the message of the original 11, right? None of us were there, but the original 11 continued to proclaim and has given the message that was given them. So listen to this. This prayer, the only way for others to believe in Jesus is when the disciples of Jesus Christ continue to follow Him. When the followers of Jesus truly follow Him and follow Him in terms of His command. What was Jesus' command in Matthew 28 when He says this before He ascended to heaven? You remember that in the Great Commission, right? He said, go therefore and make disciples. So this is the command if the disciples will follow, if the followers will truly follow Jesus, this is how the others will come to know Him. So the anticipation of Jesus Christ is that the disciples will be making disciples. Does that make sense? The anticipation is about making disciples. Take note of the prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through what? Through their word. In some translation, it's through their message. And the word translation is really the literal one. It's logos, their word. So that means the disciples are supposed to speak out, to verbalize. We are to speak out and say a message. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, bear a message. We are to speak up and we are to share what we believe so that the others will know. Paul said in Romans, how will they know unless people will speak up, right? How will they know unless we go and share? So how will people know unless we speak up? In this, most of us need to learn how to share our faith. Many of us say, I don't even know how to share about Jesus. How can we share about Jesus Christ to our classmates, to our neighbors? How are we supposed to do that? Are we supposed to say, hey, I go to Heart of Faith Church. Is that enough? I'm a Christian. Is that enough? Would people want to know Jesus through those kinds of words? We need to learn how to share our faith. We have offered evangelism classes here at Heart of Faith in the past. If you want to know how to do that, I'd be glad to really do a one-on-one with you. Here's the thing that I'd like to hear. What happens when what you share is different from what you do? Kids, if your parents say, do this, and then they do another thing, what does that say to you? Would that pose to be a problem? What happens to the message? Is that a powerful message? You say, honesty is the best policy. And if somebody calls you, you tell your children, tell them that we're not here. Right? there is the importance of the congruent or consistent lifestyle. You see, when we speak something and do another thing, it defeats the purpose of the message. Here's my question for you. All of us, our lives have a message that we bear. What message does your life convey? What's the message of your life? Young and old alike, we all have messages. We have a message. When people look at you and read your life, what would they say is the message of your life? What are you all about? Oftentimes, it's seen by our priority. Oftentimes, it's seen by our how much time we spend on this and how much money we spend on this. This is usually the message of our life. What's the message of your life? It is sad to say that many of the people here in San Diego, in America, the message of our life here is often about what? Money. Right? We work, work, work. Why? So that we can have a lot of money. Money, money, money. But we often complain, I don't have money. I have to pay the IRS and I have to do this. I have no money. But there's a lot of money. So what does our life convey? What message do we speak? Jesus says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. I'd like for us to really search, what does my life convey? What kind of message does my life convey? We need to share the gospel through our words and through our actions. And we can be more effectively inviting others to consider the claims of our lives if our daily life is so congruent, so consistent with what we share. When we say Jesus is so forgiving, do we forgive? When we say Jesus is so loving and accepting, do we love and accept? But here in this prayer, as Jesus would continue, he has a very specific way for us to witness to the world. And I call this the Jesus approach, which is our second point. Jesus' approach, look at what he says in verse 21. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, it's all about believing in Jesus, right? That they may believe in me. And what's the approach all about? What's his method? What is his manner that we may witness to the world? What do you think in verse 21? That we may be what? That we may be one. So I call this the church uniting. The church uniting. First, it's the disciple making, now the church uniting. This prayer is for the believers to be one, just as Jesus is one with the Father. And the purpose of this, again, is for the people to believe, that the world will believe in Jesus. That God, the Father, alone is the one who sent Jesus alone and no one else. So that the world may believe. And in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you have gave, that you gave me, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to what? To complete unity. Wow. Then the world will know that you sent me, that you, the Father, you alone, and no one else sent me, and me alone, and no one else. And have loved them even as you have loved me. Complete unity is what Jesus is praying for. That they may be one, complete unity. I think that's very tough for us to have complete unity because we are all so different. So what's the connection between unity and you know, one body and one world? The world will be one. What's the connection here? What's the connection of the church being one with the world being one? Let me ask you, when two people who are so different, different background, different upbringing, different education, different perspectives in life, when they come together, what happens usually? What happens? They just embrace right away? No. Especially as you age, right? As you age, the more the conflict, right? The more unaccepting we are. But how are we able to achieve oneness here? How is it that Jesus would say that they may believe me, that you have sent me, and that they may be one? Jesus is the perfect example. Unity starts with something very basic and yet very neglected. It starts with humility, right? It starts with humility. Jesus is the perfect example of humility. From his glories in the heavens, he left and came down to be in the form of man, even in the image of a servant, a person who is serving. And so when there's humility, there is, we can serve one another. So Jesus is the perfect example. And I am just mighty glad. 3 Sundays ago before I left for the Philippines, we know that something happened here because one of our brothers, Manung Jun, came up front and grabbed the microphone. And if you were here, you would remember that he grabbed the microphone to apologize because of some of the things that he's been wrestling passionately, and that created some confusion in us. But he apologized so publicly in saying, "I'm sorry, forgive me, and this will never happen again." Why was Manung Jun doing that? Because he was trying to make every effort to maintain the unity of the body. He's passionate. There's no doubt about that. And Manung Jun continues to do that, but he is more taking effort to maintain the unity of the body. When the Church of Christ is united, it reflects that the words of Christ are true. Because Jesus, after all, is the perfect example of unity. When the followers of Jesus really follow Jesus, then the others will follow him as well. Does that make sense? The other side of the coin is when the followers of Jesus do not really follow Jesus, how can we expect others to follow him? Amen? How can we expect people to really change when people don't see change in us? We wish that people would stop using the name of Jesus as a cuss word. We wish that people would have use less colorful languages. We wish people would be kinder. We wish people would be more forgiving. We wish people would be more accepting. But if we are not being changed, I don't think it's fair for us to be expecting people to extend the kindness and grace and things that we expect of people. It's not a secret that many do not come to church because of this one word, hypocrisy. I think I have shared this here at this church before, that the root word of hypocrisy has something to do with acting. The root word of hypocrisy is play the part, play the role of an actor. And so a hypocrite is somebody who acts something that he or she is not. Pretending. This is what hypocrisy really is. So when we are trying to act out like Christians, hear this out, and I am speaking to myself as well. When we act out like Christians, but we are not really being developed so strongly within, people will not be attracted to Christianity. Gandhi, the leader of freedom, independence for India, he said that I like Jesus Christ, but I don't like his followers. He was flabbergasted by the followers of Jesus Christ because it doesn't reflect at all. The Church of Christ does not reflect Jesus himself. So this is now the concept of one body. When we are one, later on we would try to develop this. When we are one, people can be one, W-O-N. They can be one for Christ. We can win them for Christ. We can all sound good. We can all praise Jesus. We can sing out. We can pray. We can do anything a Christian can do. But if our lives are but a filthy rag, I don't think anyone would like to follow the God that we serve. I don't think people would like to come to the church we worship in. I don't think people would like to come together in a gathering like this when all they see is hypocrisy. I think you would agree with me that we all hate politicians when they pretend to be someone that they're not. In the same way, my dear friends, when we pretend to be someone, Christians, followers of Christ, but we're not really following Jesus, people will hate us. When this is the kind of church that people see, guess who wants to follow Jesus? But think about this. If a body of believers is united, people are so delighted to see the unity. And I trust that you would come to the growth group this week, because we would really would like to talk some more about this. When people see unity, it's a miracle. It is a miracle because we are so different and so individualistic when we are naturally selfish. But when there is unity, that is in itself a miracle. So when the followers of Christ really follow Jesus, the others will also follow. And in an individualistic world, I think that's a powerful message to convey. So we see what was the first again? Anticipation is for us to be making disciples. His approach is for us to be uniting together. And then this is, what is all of this for? This is all his aim. It's to glorify God through knowing God. So it's glorifying through knowing. Let's continue in verse 24 to 26 and finish our passage here. Jesus said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Isn't that so loving of Jesus? I want them to be with me. What's the purpose? "And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world." I'd like for us to take note that the reason Jesus wants us to be with him is for us to see his glory. It's not for us to be secure and happy, okay? The reason why Jesus wants us to be with him is for us to see his glory. And so the purpose of our lives, if I may deduct from it, is that it's not for us to be secure and happy. It's for us to glorify God, to see his glory. The reason why Jesus wants us to be with him is for us to see his glory. How? By knowing him. Continuing in verse 25. "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them." Count how many times the Lord used the word know or known there in the last two verses. Five times. So glorify through knowing. Glorifying through knowing. Jesus acknowledges that the world does not know the Father, not everyone, but he is expressing his intent to make the Father known through who? Through his followers. That the world may believe in Jesus through their message, through their lives and their words. I mentioned to you that last Sunday, I showed a picture of my family where we gathered together. There used to be eight of us. Now there are seven because one passed. But including the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids, there were about 39 of us gathered in that restaurant to just honor my mother, not including the guests and some friends. But it's a delight for people to see. We were all there wearing red. And we were all there to honor my mother, my 85-year-old mother, Mrs. Remedios Tan. That's the intent. Our unity was about honoring our mother. Now, can you imagine if we bring that to the church? If our unity is intent to be honoring God, it's not even temporal. It's not even conditional. Some of us are concerned, you know, when my mother, we don't know how long she will still live. And I pray that she will live a long life. That's our prayer. But sometimes we hear of families who are so united, but when the matriarch or the patriarch dies, what happens to the family? What happens? Some of us hear of these stories, right? They break apart because the pillar of the family is gone. And I pray that our family will continue to be united. But what I am bringing in here is that when our unity is motivated by our desire to honor God, to glorify him by making him known, It's not temporal. It's not conditional. It's not about a person who will continue to live there. God will continue to be there in existence because he is an everlasting God. And so when our lives is all about honoring him, then I think it would be such an awesome, very impactful purpose of our lives. Then it will become our lifestyle, and truly it will become a natural instinct in us that we will not pretend anymore. At the start, we try to imitate. We try to learn to sing a new song, just like our response song later. It may not be familiar for us, but when we try to learn, you will get there. We learn, and then it becomes natural for us. So it's not about pretense. It's about learning and being in the process of being developed to be a truly devoted follower of Christ. So when our lifestyle is not just for Sundays, and hear me out here, many Christians are Christians only on Sundays and on church hours. Now, our church service is only an hour and a half. When our church service is done, when we are out of the place of worship, does our Christianity continue to be so real for us? My dear students here, when you're at school, are you still a Christian? When you're at work, are you still a Christian? When I met with my high school classmates, you know, when you go home to the Philippines, you tend to have a reunion. Am I still a Christian? Do they still know me as a Christian? Or do we just go back to our old life as we were before when I was not a Christian yet? When our lives are different on Sundays, from Monday to Saturday, especially Friday nights and Saturday nights, when our lives are so different from a Sunday worship time, we live a dichotomous life. That means it's a separate life. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Hyde. We are one person and then another when we are with other people. Dichotomous life is so confusing. It's like bipolar, right? Different life at work, different life at school, different life at church. So my question is, who are you? Are you this person at the church? Or are you the person that you are when you are with your friends at school? Or at work? Or among your friends? I pray that our church life will not be a show. That we will be the same when we're here and when we're outside. When we are with our friends who are not Christians, I pray that we will be the same. I pray that we will be as prayerful when we are with friends who need prayer, who do not even cry out to the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that we will be the same. And when we come here to worship as broken people of God, I pray that we will not be pretentious, that we're all okay, that we can sing songs, we can raise our hands, we can pray. When we are broken, I pray that we will not be pretentious, that we will just come to God, God, we need you. And we show it to others because, you know what? Through our brokenness, we can know God. Through the brokenness of the person you're seated beside, you can know God more. When this person is so authentic, saying, I need God, and I need him badly. But when we are pretending that we don't need, sometimes it turns people away. So, we have looked at Jesus' anticipation. Jesus' anticipation is for disciples to be making disciples. Jesus' approach is for the church to be united. And his aim is for the glory of God through knowing God. So here is now our application. And I'd like to make this as personal as possible. And so in your notes, if you are following with your notes, and you don't have to fill in all those blanks, I just want you to write down some things that really make sense to you, and that God is speaking into your heart. What I'd like for us to do is, that is my application there. And so, as a personal application, I need to be these three things that I'd like to suggest among the many possible other things that we can do as a result. So first of all, is that I need to be one with God. I cannot be united with others without God. You know why? No matter how good you are, you cannot be united with others because no one is good enough. There's no one as good as God. God is the only one that's good. Amen? If we are one with God, we would be reflecting the character of God. There will be humility. There will be servanthood. There will be a desire to love others. We need to be one with God. If we have not established that relationship with God, it's hard for us to be one with others. And I don't know if our friend here, Vaughn, who has been newly married, is already encountering some of the problems of marriage. But, you know, no matter how love-struck you are, one day you will just discover that your partner is someone who's so different from you. And what happens there? When there's differences, there's conflict. We can only be one, whether with our spouse, or with our children, or with our parents, or with our siblings, or with our church, if we are one with God. We need to have that established. And so, if there are ABCs, I'd like to point out a BA instead that needs to be in terms of our being one with God in relation to our series Abide. BA, first, we need to believe in God, right? We need to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God, that he's sent by the Father to come down, and that he is our Savior. And then secondly, that we may abide in him. Believe and abide. Abide in him. Hold on to him. Be one with him. I need to be one with God. And when we do that, look at this. When we are one with God, these three things here, are personal markers of being one with God. There will be love. There will be obedience. There will be bearing fruit. Tell me, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of this. He's the most loving. He's the most obedient person who walked the face of the earth. And he bore a lot of fruits. Sometimes we say, am I bearing fruit, really? Sometimes we ask ourselves as we scratch our heads, am I always obedient to God? Not always. There are some shows I watch that are not pleasing to God, maybe you're saying. Or there are some things that I do that are not pleasing to God. There are activities that I am involved in that are pleasing to God. So obedience has become a question. Friends, are you showing that personal marker in your life of obedience? And then lastly, do we grow more in love? Are we becoming more loving? More loving, especially to those who are so familiar to us. And the most familiar people to us are our own families, blood families, and even our church families as well. Do we grow more in loving others? So I need to be one with God. The second one I find to be more tough as we become more personal is to be one with myself. What does that mean to be one with myself? One with myself, that means I am able to distinguish a congruent, a consistent life, that I am not dichotomous, that I am not one person when I am with this group of people, as I shared earlier, and I'm not this other person, other character. I'm not Dr. Jekyll, and I'm not Hyde when I am with different people. One with myself is when we are comfortable digging through the dirt of our life. And if I would ask you, do you have dark corners? Are there dark sides of your life? And I'm sure we would say yes. But are we ready to admit that to people? When we come to church, when we come to gatherings, are we prone to project a perfect image of us, that we are all good? Or are we comfortable bringing some of the struggles in us so that we may be able to find healing? Hear me out here. I'm not saying that we should all be telling, hey, I'm a mess, and just proclaiming to the world, hey, I'm an addict. That's not my point. My point is for us to be willing to admit our struggles, our brokenness to God. I don't know how many of you have considered going to a therapist. There is a stigma of going to a therapist because when you go to a therapist, that means you're a mess. I'd like to tell you that my family and I go to a therapist because we finally came to understand and embrace we need help. We need help. Sometimes we're too proud to declare our need for help, even when we're struggling. That's how proud we are. And I pray that we will be one with ourselves saying, you know what? I really need help. I really need the healer. I need Jesus. Instead of us just skipping around and moving on, as we look around here at our church, we say, where is this person? Where is that person? And sometimes we feel like Heart of Faith is not very exciting anymore. Maybe it's time for me to move on to another church. You know, when we do that, we are not facing the reality of where we are. Because the story of moving from one church to another will continue. And that will not cause us to be more rooted in God. Because unless we come to the reality of facing our own brokenness with a small family like this, we will not grow. We desire for this chairs to be filled. That is my utmost passion. But you know what? Above all else, it's not about our church growing in numbers. Above all else, my desire is that each one of us here will own up our brokenness and come to God and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. And in our understanding, in our acknowledgement of our need for Jesus, that slowly will be healed. And when we are healed, then, you know what? God can start using us. Because then people will see, you know, this person, Rod, is a real person. He's not a fake person. You know what? This person here is a real person. I'd like to know his Jesus. I'd like to know his God. That's the kind of prayer I have for each one of us. And so if you need help, be one with yourself. Acknowledge the need. As we acknowledge our need for God, one with God, one with self. And then lastly, which is the essence of what Jesus is proclaiming and praying here in John 17. It's one with the body. One with the body. That they may be one, just as you are in me and I in them. This oneness with the body is not a, it's not something that I'd like to share with you. Yesterday, June and I had a wonderful privilege. We were given a ticket to go to the San Diego Botanic Garden in Encinitas. And of all the beautiful plants that we have seen there, we were pointed out to this one weirdest, according to our tour guide, this is the weirdest plant in the entire garden. And I'd like to show this to you. This one is a magnolia tree. And then there's another plant here. It's a fig tree. Apparently, there are many different kinds of fig trees. This one, the seed was somehow just dropped there, and it started to grow roots. This fig tree, does anyone know what kind of fig tree this one is? It's called a strangler fig. The character of a strangler fig is when it grows, it strangles the host tree until the host tree dies. This is another picture that I have seen in the internet of what the strangler tree, the strangler fig does to the host tree. Here, the host has already died. When we are one with the body, this is not what I am talking about. When we are one with the body, we're not sapping their energy. We're not sucking out the life of them. When we are one with the body, I pray that we will not be people who'd be avoided because when they see you, oh, this is one who's a sucker. No, we don't like that. We want instead to be a life giver, not like a strangler fig. Does that make sense? One of the things that I have learned in the botanic study is that the redwoods, some of you have seen the beautiful redwoods of California, in the coast of Northern California are the redwoods. One of the characteristics of redwoods is that they grow to be giants. They are relatives of sequoia trees, okay? Sequoias are the biggest, but the redwoods are the tallest. How do they grow so tall? They grow so tall when they grow together because they share the roots with other redwood trees. And so they become so tall. They grow so high. They grow so beautiful, just like what we see there in the picture. This is the kind of oneness with the body that I am talking about. Then when we are one with the body, we give life. When we are one with the body, we make them stronger. We don't sap their energy. We don't suck away their life. When we are one with them, we make them even encouraged. And when we are one with them, they would say, I want to know Jesus more because of you. When we are one with them, they would say, I'd like to pray more because of what I see in your life. When we are one with them, they would be so encouraged to serve all the more because they see, yes, it's a life worth giving. It's not about taking. It's about giving. When this happens, when the body of Christ is united, the world will know that we are truly followers of Christ because it validates the words of Jesus. He says, that he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He came down to serve us. When they know that a true follower is truly following Jesus, they would want to follow as well. So one body, one world. The world will be one. Many of us have been praying for some people who are not yet Christians. Many people are praying. Many of us are praying for people in our lives that we wish would surrender their lives to Jesus. But unless there is this expression of unity in the body, unity with ourselves, unity with God, then it would just be very, very hard and impossible without the oneness with all. So we need to stop wanting to be number one. We started this message with, we're number one, right? We're number one. We need to stop this. Because this is not what grows to be a strong, united church, united body of Christ. You know, what we need to do is we need to erase this one. We need to erase so that this eventually takes out. Come on, come on. There you go. That's what we want to do. That we would say, we're one. We are one. Because when we are one, friends, that's when we thrive. That's when we would like to continue on. It's not about how great our church service is. It's not about having the best speaker. I'm probably one of the lousiest preachers all around. It's not about that. It's about our hearts being one and tuned with God, with ourselves, and with others. And so let's stop comparing ourselves with others. And let's stop comparing. Let's stop competing. Let's saying, I'm number one. Let's stop saying, I'm even better than you. Let's stop all of this comparison and competition. Let's start just being one by acknowledging, Lord God, I need this person who's beside me. I need this body. I need this family. And so I'd like for us to start thinking, Lord God, are there some areas of my life I need to repent of? Because I've been trying to be number one. Repent. And then we need to believe in God. We need to abide in Him. And as we close, I'd like for us to stand and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And then we would respond here with a song. Ephesians chapter 4, which, by the way, before we read that, I don't know if you still have this. I found my card here in my bag, but it says, "Follow me," our series, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." If the followers of Christ truly follow Christ, the world would also want to follow Him. And so let's declare what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And I'd like for us to read this aloud. And as we, when we're done with this, we'd like to respond with a song. We'd like to respond in worship by when our usher would come and collect our gifts. But let's read together what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Can we read this aloud? "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And then verse 4, let's continue. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's pray that prayer to make us one.